Good morning, everyone. My name is James, the minister here at Living Church. One of the things that we've been doing as part of our Not Your Average Kids Bible Stories series is having some of our kids read the Bible for us. And so to finish off our series, please give a warm hand to Nicholas, who's going to read the Bible for us. Nicholas, come on down, buddy. Here he is.
Today, I will be reading from Kings 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were there in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As long as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of saying, "Where is the Lord, God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the other side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountains or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Send." And therefore 50 strong men went to look for 3 days. They sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?"
Thank you, Nicholas. Some great reading there under some tough lighting conditions. The funny thing was, that's his mum on lights. So, no. Sorry, Sam. That was great. No, guys, we appreciate that. Now, we are, like I said, we're in this Not Your Average Kids Bible Story series. The whole idea with this series is that there's a bunch of stories from the Bible that kind of get short-thrifted in kids' Bible stories. Sometimes they're redacted versions that leave out some of the gory parts. Sometimes they're a bit strange. Sometimes they're a bit complex. They just don't make it in there at all. This is one of those ones that will occasionally appear in a kids' Bible story, but it's not something that we often spend a lot of time thinking more deeply about. So this is the story of Elijah and Elisha and how the mantle is passed from one to another. Now, my opening question for you guys as we think about this idea is, have you ever taken over a job after someone else? All right, can you think back to a situation where you have come in, maybe somebody was really established in a position, maybe they were really great at their job and everybody looked up to them, maybe they sucked and everyone was totally glad you were there. Whatever the condition, just take a moment, talk to the person next to you about your most memorable experience in taking over a job from someone else. School captain, work, class, whatever it might be, talk to the person next to you, 30 seconds, then we'll come back in after that. All right. Looks like there's some good stories out there. I'm seeing some chuckling and some smiles and some pain. But that's okay, right? Because that's the thing. When you take over from somebody else, it brings all sorts of different challenges. And we're going to see here in this story how the Bible really slows down to make the point about what it means for the ministry of the prophet to go from Elijah to Elisha. So, just a quick reminder of where we're at in our Bible timeline. The Bible is one great big story, real history, real people, real places. And we are up to this time after the kingdom of Israel has been split in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. We are still hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And as we saw last week, Elijah is a prophet who is a man of great victories, but who also had some real lows. And Grant took us through how after a great victory, Elijah really had to deal with some sadness, some depression, some discouragement. But we saw that in the end, he recognized that God still had the victory and that God called him to do a few different things. He called him to anoint a new king over Israel, and he called him to anoint a new person who was going to succeed him as prophet, and this was Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah. Now, this office of prophet, it's one that we can have probably different ideas about. Sometimes they come from fiction and movies and that sort of stuff, sometimes from the Bible. But a prophet is essentially one who's called to announce God's will or intention. Sometimes we can think about a prophet as a fortune teller or a future seer, and that can be part of it. Sometimes there's words about what God is going to do next, but oftentimes it's just speaking what God has done, what God is doing, and how the people of God compare to what God wants them to be doing. So that's the idea. That's what is being passed on here. And so Elijah, in his obedience to God, he goes to Elisha, and he's plowing the field, he's doing his job, but Elijah goes up to him and throws his cloak around him as a symbol that the mantle of Elijah is going to be passed on to Elisha, and he is taking him under his wing or under his coat, so to speak. All right, so that's in the background of this. And then at the start of our story today, we get these words: when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, from the way the story gets introduced, it seems like this was a fairly famous story. Elijah is probably the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was a well-known figure. The fact that this happened to him seems to have been known back in the day when these words were first written down. And it's basically signaling, I'm going to tell you the story of when this happened to Elijah. So Elijah and Elisha were on their way from a place called Gilgal. Now, Gilgal, trying to figure out where that is actually a little bit tricky, because as you can see here, there's three different spots that Gilgal could be. It's a little bit hard in the historical record to figure it out. We're going to take this one up the top here as the one that was most likely, and I'm sort of walk you through some of the geography here as we get going, because it is a little bit important. So we've got Elijah and Elisha. They're starting up here in Gilgal. And it says, when the Lord, again, was about to take him, they go down to Bethel, all right? And as Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, all right? Elijah is saying, you stay here, but Elisha refuses. He says, no, I'm sticking with you no matter what. And they go down to Bethel, which is now down here. So we've traveled from Gilgal down to Bethel. Then it says, the company of the prophets, or literally the sons of the prophets at Bethel, came out to Elijah and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Now, this is interesting for a couple of reasons. One, sons of the prophets, who are these guys? They appear to be people who have been faithful to God, who understand truth of God and are definitely associated with Elijah and Elisha. They seem to be known to them. You might remember that one of the encouragements that God gave to Elijah when he was in a really low point and he felt totally by himself, God said to him, I have saved 7,000 people throughout Israel who have not bowed the knee to false gods. And it certainly seems likely that these sons of prophets are part of those 7,000 who have remained faithful to God throughout. And they have some insight from God because they're asking this question to Elisha, do you know that today Elijah is going to be taken from you? And Elisha's like, no, be quiet, all right? I don't want to talk about it. Yes, I know. I hear from God too, okay? But I don't really want to focus on that right now. I'm just trying to spend some time with my mentor before what's coming happens. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. You can see the pattern developing here. God sent me on. You stay here. No, I will not leave you. I know what's coming. I know you're going to be taken from me. I'm going to soak up every last minute that I can here with you. So they went to Jericho, which we've gone from Gilgal to Bethel and now across to Jericho here. The company of the prophets at Jericho. We had a company of prophets at Bethel, but now we have a company of prophets at Jericho. They go up to Elisha and they ask him the same thing. Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And he again says, yes, I know, be quiet. Okay, there's jerks in Bethel were talking to me about it. Now you guys too, right? What's up with that? I don't know if he was that angry. But either way, he's saying to them, look, I know what's happening. But that's not what I'm focusing on right now. What he's focused on is sticking with Elijah no matter what. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. All right. So again, we're going now from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, which is a really significant place, as I'll explain in a second. But again, even though Elijah says, stay here, Elisha replies, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Now, we're not sure exactly what these guys know at this point in time. They know that something amazing is about to happen, and they seem to be following them to see what's going on. And like I said, the Jordan is this significant location in biblical history. So Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, when we have water splitting and people walking across the dry ground, what does that immediately make us think about? Moses, right? Exodus, all that sort of thing. So, for those of you who don't know, back in the book of Exodus, there's this story about how Moses leads God's people out of Egypt. And in this really dramatic moment, he parts the waters of the Red Sea and the people of Israel cross on dry land. And so we get these same sort of motifs happening here, not at the Dead Sea, but at the River Jordan. But either way, it still seems to be really clearly pointing back towards Moses and that moment then. Now, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Again, it's a really pregnant moment, right? Everybody in the story knows that something dramatic is about to happen. The sons of the prophets of Bethel, the sons of the prophets of Jericho, right? Elijah and Elisha themselves, they all know this moment is coming. Everything is building up towards it. And so Elijah, knowing he's about to move on, knowing that he's going to be leaving Elisha behind, what can I do for you before I'm taken? And then Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now we're going to make sure that we understand this carefully. Elijah has been doing amazing miracles, right? And when we think double portion, we might be thinking, give me twice your strength, like everything that you've been doing, double it. That's not quite what's going on here. See, double portion was a way of referring to the firstborn's inheritance. Back in the day, when a inheritance was given from one generation to the next, the firstborn would receive a double portion of everything that was divided up between the heirs, and that was the symbol that they were the firstborn. That was a privilege that went along with that. So what Elisha is saying is not give me double, but rather let me be your inheritor. Does that make sense? All right, I want to be the one who carries on the legacy that you have been walking in. And Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. Now, this is really interesting, right? Only because Elijah was told by God to anoint Elisha as his successor. He knows that he's being called up to heaven, but every single time the Lord has called him somewhere, he has said to Elisha, you stay here. But Elisha has said, no, I will stay with you no matter what. And now Elijah is essentially saying, it seems as though he's saying, this part has not been revealed to me. This is not mine to give. But if the Lord wills for you to see me departing, then it will be yours. And sure enough, it says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. This moment that everybody's been waiting for, it happens in a moment. And it's telling here to see what Elisha's response is. Elisha saw this, which is significant as we just saw, and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Two things real quick on this. So my father clearly shows you the sort of relationship that Elijah and Elisha had with one another. Elisha looks up to Elijah. He really respects him. He appreciates him. He's been a father figure to him. And at the same time, the chariots and the horsemen and all this sort of stuff that calls him to cry out, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, it's unclear exactly what the meaning is, but clearly it's a really powerful and significant thing that God would send these figures to take him up and bring him into the Lord's presence without him touching death for himself. And so it says, Elisha saw him no more, and then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. So Elisha takes his own garment and tears it into the ancient symbol of grieving. Okay? Elijah has not been killed, but he has been taken from Elisha, and he is grieved to lose his mentor. But then it says, Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him, presumably the same cloak that Elijah had put around Elisha when he first anointed him as his successor. And it says that he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan, that place where the people of God had crossed into Israel. And this is significant again because it says he took the cloak that had fallen from him, struck the water with it, and cries out, where now is the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Now, this is interesting for a couple of reasons. One, he does the same thing that Elijah had just done, right? So it's a really clear sign that his request that the spirit that Elijah walked in is now with Elisha because he's just done the same miraculous work that his mentor had done. But there's a double layer here because just as Elijah's parting of the sea and walking across the dry land had pointed back towards Moses, it turns out that Moses' apprentice had done something really similar to this. So Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, he had this moment where when Moses was not going to enter the promised land and Joshua was going to become the new leader, how did God signify back then that the mantle was passing from Moses to Joshua? Well, he had Joshua lead the people and they too had this amazing miracle happen where the water stopped flowing and all of Israel crossed on dry land. So what the storyteller is doing by having these elements and framing it the way that it's doing is it's making a really clear statement that just as the mantle of leadership passed from Moses to Joshua, so too you should be understanding this scene to be seeing the mantle of prophet being passed on to Elisha. And the company of the prophets who are watching, they recognize what's going on. They say the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha, and they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Now then, to finish the story off, they say, look, they said, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha replies, do not send them. Now this is interesting because the prophets have had knowledge that Elijah was going to be taken up from them, but they clearly did not understand exactly what that meant. They had knowledge that Elijah was going to be taken from Elisha, but they didn't know if this was a permanent thing. They didn't know maybe that, you know, God just gave him a fun joyride. He's like, whee, and then puts him on a mountain somewhere. And then, you know, we don't know. Maybe he's out there. But despite the fact that the mantle is clearly passed from Elijah to Elisha, as they recognize, they want to pursue him. And they persist until, for Elisha, it's just like, okay, it's going to seem like I don't care about him or something if I don't at least let you go and look. And so he says, send them. They send 50 men. They search for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? All right. So there's a fair bit going on here in this story, but it's all focused on this idea of one generation passing on to the next generation. Elijah has been the guy. Elijah has been the focus of the narrative for story after story. He's battled Ahab. He's battled Jezebel. He's been a really significant figure. But the time has come for this responsibility to now be passed on to Elisha. So I want to think about what we can take away from this story as believers today, as Christians, under 3 headings here. First, I want to show us how this story points us towards Jesus and how Jesus is the better prophet, and how what we have in him is greater. And then I want to think about this idea of, for us today with the gospel, what it means for one generation to pass it on to the next, and then think about what it means to have the same spirit but be different people. All right, so first up, it's really great to recognize all prophets point us towards Jesus, the perfect prophet and word of God. It's a really classic thing in theology to think about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all 3 what we call offices in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of what it means to be the king. Jesus is the fulfillment of what it means to be the perfect priest. But he's also the fulfillment of what it means to be the perfect prophet. And we see that, as you know, we noted before, that Elijah passes on to Elisha the responsibility of prophet. But the thing is, now we don't follow a prophet, we follow the Son of God. So it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The prophets of old, like I said, they spoke to God's will and God's intention. They gave us knowledge of what God was thinking. They revealed to us God's will in different ways. But now we have something better than that. We have the Son of God himself, and his word is so powerful that not only does it reveal God's will to us, but it sustains creation itself. And so in every way, Jesus, as the one who speaks God's word, is greater than the prophets of old because it is the perfect revelation of who he is. And he himself embodies the word of God in a way that we can know God truly through him. As Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Elijah being taken up to heaven points towards the ascension of Jesus. So we saw here in the story is that they're walking along, suddenly that the chariot of fire appears and it separates the two of them. Elijah is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. But Jesus himself was also taken up to heaven. In the book of Acts, it says that his disciples gathered around him and asked Jesus some questions about the kingdom of Israel. He talked to them about times and dates and how it's not for them to know. He says, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses. And as he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Just as Elisha watched Elijah ascend and then had him removed from his sight, so too Jesus, when talking with his disciples, was lifted up and removed from them. But again, the thing is that Jesus is greater, because while Elijah avoided death, Jesus overcomes death. Jesus is the one who, through his death on the cross, entered into the grave, entered into death in order to pay the price for our sins. He bore the penalty that should have been ours, but through his death and resurrection, he wins victory over death in a way where he does not just have life, but he is the resurrection and the life. And as he says here in John, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And see, that's the gospel call. If you're visiting here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, if you're here because you're looking to learn a little bit more about him, if you're curious about this whole church thing and you're like, what's really the most important thing? This is the most important thing. Jesus' death and resurrection, the fact that he died but that he overcame death and that he says that if we believe and trust in him, we too can have this gift of life, is at the heart of the gospel. He died to pay the price for our sins, and that the death that we all deserved, he sets us free from by paying that penalty. And so while it's amazing that Elijah was taken up to heaven, and it points towards the significance of Elijah and how the Spirit of God rested upon him, even greater than that is the fact that Jesus died, and that through his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he is not just at the right hand of the Father as another memorable saint, but rather as the one who has conquered death and has made a way for all of us to have life also. And then finally from that, we can take that Elijah and Jesus, when we observe this together, both have their spirit passed on to their disciples. So again, from the Elijah and Elisha story, the prophets, the sons of the prophets, they recognize that the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. That request that Elisha made to have a double portion, to be his inheritor, to have the Spirit of God with him, God grants that request. Elijah's spirit is upon him. And what do we see right before Jesus was taken up into heaven? The same promise. Jesus says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The spirit that lived in Jesus is also now going to come upon his followers to enable them to do the work of speaking God's word as they are witnesses for him. So just as the spirit that empowered Elijah was passed on to Elisha, so too the Holy Spirit of Jesus is given to us so that we can be his witnesses, so we can proclaim God's word, so that we can be his servant in the same way that Elisha picked up that mantle from Elijah. So we can see here really clearly, right? This story is all about the passing on of one generation to the next and that responsibility given to those who come afterwards. The call to announce God's intention and will has always been passed on from one generation to the next. We saw it with Moses and Joshua, and we see it here again with Elisha receiving that blessing, receiving that inheritance from Elijah. He is the one that Elijah put his cloak around and gave that responsibility to, and he is the one who understood that this is my Father, this is the one I'm to follow, this is the one who I will stick to and cling to no matter what. And he is the one who receives this spirit in order that he can continue on this ministry that he has been given. And here's the thing, guys, it still works the same way today. When Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension to heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, he was giving to us this same responsibility that just as Jesus called these guys to make disciples, so too we now, as those who follow his teaching in all things, have the responsibility to make disciples ourselves. I could show you dozens and dozens of examples of this in the New Testament. I'm just going to show you one, my favorite one. In 2 Timothy 2:2, as Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy, he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be also qualified to teach others." I've showed this to you before. Four generations in one verse. Paul to Timothy to reliable people who will then be entrusting this to others also. This is how the gospel works. This is how the responsibility of serving God works. It's always being passed from one generation to the next. Think back for a moment on the people who have taught and trained you. Think of the people who have taken their time and their talents and their treasure and they invested in you so you could know the gospel. Maybe you come from a Christian family where you had parents that taught you this stuff from a young age and you've never known a time apart from Jesus because of the blessing of having Christian parents that gave that to you. Maybe you came from outside the church and somebody took the time to tell you the gospel or to bring you to youth group or to bring you to church in some fashion or another, and your life has been completely changed because somebody took the time to pass the gospel on to you just as it had been passed on to them. Think about the joy that you've had, maybe as parents, as you've got to see your children embrace the faith and come to know the Lord and Savior who you have served all of your days. This is how the gospel works. And so this one generation to another thing is absolutely essential, even as we recognize that we are different people and might serve in different ways. Let me finish off by just unpacking this just a little bit here, okay? So a really core idea here is that the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And the spirit that was in Elijah, it was not Elijah's own power that was enabling all these great miracles to take place. It was the Spirit of God. He asked for a double portion of what had been given to Elijah, which was the Spirit of God working through him. And so we have two prophets, but we have the same Spirit working in each of them, even if here it's named after Elijah. And we see that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus in all that he did, is also now given to all those who believe and trust in him. Just think about that for a moment, okay? Don't know how much you've reflected on this. If you are believing and trusting in Jesus, the Spirit that fuels you, the Spirit that enables you to love and serve God, the Spirit that convicts you, the Spirit that leads you to sacrifice and give yourself in all these many different ways, is the same Spirit that lived in Jesus. It wasn't because he was God that he had some sort of different spirit or his own spirit or something like that. No. Jesus spoke about how the Spirit of God lives in him and how he dwells in the Spirit. And in Jesus' humanity, everything that he did in obedience to God was fueled by the Spirit who enabled him to do that. When it says in Scripture about how Jesus rose from the dead, it says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. And so if you feel weak and vulnerable, that's okay. Jesus felt that way at times as well. But the place that Jesus went to for his strength was he would cry out to his Father by the power of the Spirit in order to do the things that God has called him to do. And that is the same thing for us now. That if you're struggling or you're battling, or if you're having a tough time, that the one that we're to turn to is the Spirit of God. And the encouragement to you is that's the same Spirit that lived in Jesus. You don't have some secondhand discount store version of the Spirit. You have the first, pristine, guaranteed, best version of the Spirit of God, the same one that lives in Jesus in you. Now, back in Elisha's time, we talked about how there's the distinction between the prophet, Elijah and Elisha, versus the sons of prophets, those people that sort of had some understanding but didn't really get the full picture. This is another one of those situations where it's so much better to be a believer and a Christian today than it was back in the Old Testament because we have so much more. Because the thing back then was that there was a real sense that the prophet was one who carried this special deposit of the Spirit. But for us now, all of us have the Spirit of God. That there's not this distinction between some of us have a greater distinction of the Spirit or something like that. No. All of us who believe in Jesus have the same Spirit. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, this manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He goes on. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that same Spirit. My goal here isn't to focus on all the different gifts and for you to start wondering, which gift do I have? No, you've all got different gifts. But the thing is, what's important here to recognize is that we all have the same Spirit living in us. There's not this two-tier distinction now between Elisha and the rest of the prophets. I serve here in this capacity as somebody who has the privilege of preaching to you guys and instructing and teaching you, but that's not because I have some special extra deposit of the Spirit. This is the role that God's called me to now here in this season and in this moment, but it is the same Spirit that lives in each of us. And the thing is that all of these gifts are meant to work together. We now together, as the body of Christ, as the church of God, need to be working towards the same goal of making disciples. That no longer is it just one person's responsibility to preach it, but rather all of us have this. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each of them just as he determines. And so our final takeaway for this morning is this: the people of God work together to speak God's will and intention by different gifts, but all given by the same Spirit. If we're going to fulfill our vision and mission as a church, to be an ever-growing community of people who love the Lord and one another, to make Christ-like disciples in Southeast Brisbane and beyond, then we need to recognize that we are all going to have a part to play in this, because it's the same Spirit that fuels each of us. There's no pulling in different directions. You all have different gifts. You all have different callings. You've got different jobs. There's different ways that we spend our time. There's different contributions that we make. But it's all fueled by the same Spirit. And in that, we are equal as we pull together as one body of Christ to see his vision completed and fulfilled in this place. And so next week, we've got Launch Sunday, right? All of our ministries are kicking off for the year. Kids Church is going to be back on kids. You're excited about this? Yes, good, awesome. You're excited about school as well, I can tell. But this thing, youth kicks back off, kids church kicks back off, growth groups are kicking back off, Fridays are kicking back off. We've got so many things. Church life is happening. We're going to have socials. We're going to have so many things going on through the course of this year. And you guys are all going to be playing a part by the Spirit of God that lives in you. And so let's remember at the start of this year that this isn't about one person. This isn't about one specially anointed guy or something like that, and it's their job or staff member or board member or anything like that. This is all of us together with the same Spirit of God that was given to Elisha, but even more importantly, rose Christ from the dead and now lives in each and every single one of us. And so let's get excited to serve him together this year, yeah? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and all he has done for us. Thank you that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead now lives in us. Thank you that same Spirit of God that enabled Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Joshua and all these guys who served you faithfully. Thank you that the same Spirit that enabled them to do incredible and miraculous things in your name now lives in us. And while we might not all work miracles, we will all be part of the miracle of salvation. We will all be part of serving together as your people to see the gospel proclaimed so that hearts can be turned, so that minds may be opened, so that people may be changed and transformed by the power of your Spirit through the proclamation of your word, so they might come to know you and love you as we do. And we pray, Father, for anybody here this morning who does not yet know you, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in them, changing them, transforming them, giving them the gift of faith, that they might join us in eternity and live with your resurrection life as we do. And so, Father, we bring all of this before you. We lift your name high, and we pray every blessing on our works to serve you this year for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.